Well, good morning. And survived the storm. I was listening to KMMJ this week, and I heard a song I don't think I'd ever heard before. It said, I will not fear the power in the storm because God has all the power. The storm has no power apart from God's power. And we're glad that, I don't know, did anyone lose their life? I don't think anybody lost their life in this. As a result of these, of the tornadoes that went through. I invite you now to take the Holy Word of God as we prepare for the scripture reading. And you know, when you take the Bible, you're holding in your hand the most distinctive book on earth. This is the only absolutely unique book in all the world. This is God's Word. It is full of distinctives. And one distinctive I would highlight this morning before we turn to our scripture passage is that of all books on the face of the earth, only this book, God's Holy Word, makes demands and gives us commands to follow. You can read a math book. You're going to find any commands in it? No. Find a lot of information maybe, but not any commands to follow. You can study a science textbook. Any commands there? No, no demands. Women, you might follow a cookbook. You might read a cookbook. Instructions there on how to make those muffins, but there's no command that you have to follow to do it. I mean, you don't have to do it. But God's Word demands that we follow what it says. It is full of commands. And what fascinates me many times is, you know, people have the favorite promises of the Word of God. You can ask them, what's your favorite promise in the Word? And they'll probably give you a promise or two. But if you turn around and ask them, what's your favorite command? My favorite command? But this book is full of commands. And God expects us to be what? Doers of the Word and not hearers only. So my prayer is this morning as we turn to the Word of God that we will turn with the heart that is determined to do what God has to say. And our scripture is found in Matthew's Gospel and the 18th chapter. Matthew chapter 18, and we'll begin our reading at verse 21. And I'd like to ask you out of respect for God's Holy Word to please stand with me as the Word is read. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to him, to Jesus, and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle account with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe me. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, as I had pity on you? And his master was angry, and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you, if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. May the Spirit of God add His blessing to the reading of this word. You may be seated. I want to begin this morning with an agree-disagree session. Would you agree or disagree with this statement? It is better never to be bitter. You can just decide in your own mind, do I agree with that or don't I? It is better never to be bitter. That's the first one. The second one is, you will never get better as long as you're bitter. You agree or disagree with that? You will never get better as long as you're bitter. And it's never better to be bitter. It's always worse to be bitter. Now we do some interesting things relative to bitterness. My message this morning is entitled, Better Not to Be Bitter. For instance, what do we do when bitter food is put into our mouths? I remember putting a lemon to the lips of my little grandkids when they were real small. They'd probably call that child abuse nowadays. We found it rather humorous. You stick that lemon, they make pucker their face, they make ugly faces. But what do we normally do with food that is bitter? We spit it out, don't we? We abhor that taste in our mouths. We don't want anything to do with it. We hate that thing, that which tastes bitter to us. That's what we do with bitter food. But what do we do with bitter feelings? And let's confess this morning, we all have bitter feelings from time to time. There are things that make us feel bitter. And what do so many people do with bitter feelings? Unfortunately, they don't hate that those bitter feelings like they hate bitter food. But what do? They harbor their bitter feelings. As though it really isn't important, it really isn't harmful at all to harbor bitter feelings. Well, I want to tell you, that's a lie from the pit. An absolute lie from the pit. You harbor bitterness in your heart, and you will hurt yourself, and you will hurt others. And we'll see that in just a moment. Our goal this morning is to look at bitterness biblically. And basically from the New Testament. When you turn to the New Testament, the words translated bitter, bitterly, bitterness, all come from one primary root Greek word. It's the word pick. And what does that Greek word pick mean? Pick means to prick, as with a thorn, or to puncture so as to cause hurt. So the very Greek word used in the New Testament indicates the harm and the hurt that bitterness will cause. A couple of individuals who experienced the hurt and the harm of bitterness, I want to allude to here. The first of this story is found in Luke chapter 22. So if you'll turn there, this of course is that time when Peter is denying his Lord. Luke 22, we'll begin reading at verse 54. Luke 22, 54. Having arrested him, that is, the Lord Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man was also with him," with Jesus. But Peter denied, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "You also are of them." Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow was also with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. He experienced deep feelings of bitterness because of his denial of his Lord. Peter knew what it was to experience bitterness. In this case, he felt he was pierced and he was pricked and he was punctured in his conscience because of his denial of the Lord Jesus, who would die for him. Another man who is said to have experienced bitterness, his story is over in Acts chapter 8. This is the story of Simon the sorcerer. Beginning at verse 14, we pick up the account of this man. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had not fallen upon any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. The old King James says, you are in the gall of bitterness. Bitterness is a poison, and bitterness was poisoning Simon the sorcerer. He wanted to buy this gift of imparting the Holy Spirit. And when it was denied him, he became poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. The fact is that bitterness punctures. Bitterness hurts people. No question about it. And why do people grow bitter? Because they themselves have been hurt. And if that bitterness is harbored instead of handled, that hurt individual will hurt others. He will hurt himself, as we're going to see in a minute. He will also hurt others. But it's inevitable that hurt people hurt other people unless they handle their hurt. Unless they handle their bitterness will infect other people. Because harbored bitterness is infectious. It affects others as well as one's own person. Now, does bitterness hurt the one who harbors that attitude in his heart? Well, medical science tells us that it does. You want to be a candidate for a heart attack? Harbor bitterness. It'll be a contributing factor. You want to be a candidate for migraine headaches? Medical science says, harbor bitterness. You want to be a candidate for colon problems? Harbor bitterness, the doctors tell us. Sounds like physical hurt, doesn't it? Sounds like physical harm comes when we harbor bitterness in our hearts. Bitterness is a cancer that will eat you up. I like what that dear old black educator, George Washington Carver, wrote about bitterness. Because Carver lived at the time when there was a lot of bad feelings towards black people, let's put it that way. And George Washington Carver probably had a, if anyone had a reason to be bitter, he probably had a reason to be bitter. But you see, George Washington Carver, and he's that guy that discovered the secret of the peanut, remember? He's the guy that said, Lord, there's no way I can understand the secrets of all that you have made, but just give me insight into one little aspect of your creation. Give me some insight into the peanut. And what happened? He discovered hundreds of uses for the peanut. Now, can you imagine the secrets that are locked up in God's universe? When you see how many secrets there were in just the peanut. Wow, that's mind-boggling, isn't it? But George Washington Carver said this about bitterness. He said, hate within will eventually destroy the hater. You want to get beaten up? You want to be destroyed? Harbor bitterness. Ask Haman. Remember the guy in the story of Esther? Who hated the Jews and hated Mordecai? The great bitterness in his heart toward those people and toward Mordecai. In fact, he had a gallows constructed. But who hung on that gallows? Haman did, didn't he? His bitterness destroyed him. It can be deadly. Bitterness is an awful sin to harbor in our hearts. But it will not only hurt you physically. Bitterness will hurt you psychologically or emotionally as well. And I think this is what's highlighted in our passage of Scripture that we read earlier. Back to Matthew 18, if you would. Remember the passage began with Peter saying, Lord, how many times should I forgive someone? And he was rather gregarious, and he said, I'm willing to forgive somebody 7 times. And Jesus said, you forgive them 70 times 7. And then Jesus went on to do what? To tell this parable about the man who owed his master an insurmountable amount of money. 10,000 talents is amount of money that you could probably never pay back. And what did that master have? He had compassion on that servant who hadn't paid his debt. He could have had bitterness toward him, but he didn't. And what did he do? He forgave him. See, the antidote to bitterness is forgiveness, and we'll see that before we close this morning. Instead of being bitter toward someone, try forgiving them. And this man forgave this man the entire debt. And what did that guy turn around and do? He had a man that owed him a mere maybe 90 days of wages. The debt that he had been forgiven was years and years and years of wages. But having been forgiven, one should forgive, but this guy didn't. The guy owed him maybe 90 days of wages, grabbed him by the throat and said, you pay me up or else. Not much compassion there. In fact, when the guy said he couldn't do it, he'd willing to do it, but he couldn't, he threw him into prison. But when the master heard of what he had done, what did the master do? Verse 34 of Matthew 18. And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. And here the idea of the torturers was that they would that he was to experience intense, literally intense inner torment and turmoil. Because he acted out of bitterness toward the man that he should have extended forgiveness to. You want to experience inner intense turmoil and torment? Harbor bitterness in your heart. If you have a choice to make when it comes to a bitter attitude or not. But bitterness not only hurts us, the one who harbors the bitterness hurts others. We will injure other people if we act out of bitterness. I think this is part of the point of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. This is that verse that talks about the root of bitterness, remember? Verse 14 of Hebrews 12 says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. I forgot to fill in a point back there I noticed in your outline, if you're following along. When they hurt their own person, that's a form of masochism. That's masochism. What does a masochist do? He inflicts pain upon himself. And that's what a harborer of bitterness does. He inflicts pain upon himself. But now when we talk about bitterness hurting other people, that's a form of sadism or sadism. Which is the right word? Is there a choice there? I'm not sure. I was going to look it up, but I didn't. It's sadistic. That's how you say the word sadistic. But I don't know about sadism or sadism. But what is sadism or sadism? That's an individual who derives enjoyment out of punishing other people. And that's exactly what one who harbors bitterness does. He gets a great deal of enjoyment out of harming other people by acting out of a spirit of bitterness, which is a spirit of vengeance. And God says, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, I'll take care of that, don't worry about it. But Hebrews 12 says that there's this root, this possibility of a root of bitterness being planted in our hearts. And what do most roots do? Most roots send out shoots, right? Most roots do. Send out. That's what bitterness does. This root of bitterness, if it is harbored in our hearts and if it is cultivated and not rooted out, it will send out shoots that will adversely affect other people. Adversely affect other people. The writer of Hebrews says it will trouble other people. This word for trouble means it was used of a mob that would crowd in and harass and vex people. That's what bitterness does to other people. It crowds into their lives. We crowd ourselves into their lives, and we do it for the purpose of harassing them and vexing them and causing them trouble. But that isn't all that it does. The writer of Hebrews says that it will not only cause trouble, but it will also defile other people. This is a very interesting word in the Greek language, the word for defile. Now, originally it meant to stain or to dye another color. But it came to mean this. It came to mean to pollute, to contaminate, and to soil. And when we act out of bitter feelings toward other people, we will contaminate and pollute and soil their reputations. And the goal of bitterness is to ruin their lives. It will defile others. But beyond that, it can be deadly to others as well. In Acts 8:23, which we read earlier, about Simon the sorcerer, my version of the Bible says he was being poisoned by bitterness. Bitterness is a deadly poison that we dare not harbor. Leonard Holt, probably not a person here has ever heard of Leonard. Anybody ever hear of Leonard Holt? Hey, Leonard Holt was a model citizen in his community. Someone that was looked up to. An affectionate father, a loving husband. He led a Boy Scout troop. He'd worked at the same job at the mill for over 19 years. He was a paragon of virtue. A model citizen in his community until one day, Leonard Holt stuffed two pistols in his pocket. A 45 Smith & Wesson and a 38. Got into his station wagon, went down to the mill where he had worked for 19 years, and being an expert marksman, he pulled out his gun and fired some 30 rounds into several of his fellow workers, killing them. A model citizen. The community couldn't understand what had happened until some investigating was done. And they discovered that Leonard Holt was actually being eaten up by bitterness. He was bitter over the fact that he'd been passed over for several promotions at his job. He was bitter at the fact that those who initially rode with him in the carpool wouldn't do so anymore because of his reckless driving. They also discovered that he had threatened a neighbor. In fact, he had struck a neighbor over a fallen tree issue. This guy was eaten up with bitterness and resentment. In Time magazine, reported on his story. And beneath his picture in bold type were these words that kind of explain Leonard Holt's actions. Responsible, respectful, but resentful. Bitterness had caused him to kill others. Have I painted an adverse enough picture of the dangers of bitterness? You want to be physically and emotionally and psychologically hurt? Harbor bitterness. If your goal in life is to destroy other people, backed out of bitterness, it'll do the job. We don't want that, do we? It's enough negative stuff, isn't it? How about some positive? What can we do about bitterness when these feelings well up in our being? And I want to suggest that we take what someone has called the gardening approach to bitterness. In any number of passages in Scripture, gardening terms are used in relationship to bitterness. We've already looked at a couple of them. Remember our definition of bitterness? The word pick meant what? Meant to prick as a thorn. It's a thorny issue, this matter of bitterness. That's one gardening term. Hebrews 12:15 told us that it's possible for this root of bitterness to spring up. And that again is a gardening term. And what is the root of a plant? Well, the root of a plant is its heart and core. And bitterness can become a root issue or a root problem in our lives. And it needs to be rooted out. We need to get rid of that weed of bitterness. And according to Ephesians 4:26, we need to get rid of bitterness before the sun sets. It says they're talking about anger. But don't let the sun set on your anger, because anger can grow into bitterness. And anger can grow into wrath and bitterness as well. Another gardening term is in Psalm 103, verse 9, where it says, "The Lord will not harbor His anger forever." Even the Lord doesn't allow Himself to become bitter. He doesn't harbor His anger forever. And that word harbor was a word used of keepers of the soil and guardians of the vineyards. Gardening terms that help us to deal with the subject of bitterness. And according to Ephesians 4, and I'd like you to turn there for a second, Ephesians chapter 4, we can weed out the roots of bitterness by planting certain seeds. And Paul writes here, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." You want to weed out bitterness from your life? Replace it with seeds of kindness and tenderness and forgiveness. Now, to handle bitterness and to extend forgiveness is going to require honesty on our part. Honestly admitting we have these feelings. I think that may be what Joseph did with his brothers. You know, when it came time for Joseph to confront his brothers, did he leave his brothers completely off the hook? Or did he remind them what they had done? He said, "You intended this for evil, but God intended it for good." But you see, he was pointing out what his brothers had done to him out of an attitude of bitterness. He pointed out the bitterness in their lives. So you have to be honest. If you have feelings of bitterness, or if others have caused this feeling, point out to them what they had done as well. And then you have to humbly extend forgiveness. And that's interesting too, in the terms of gardening terms. Our English word for humble comes from the word humus. And you farmers know what humus is. Humus is the soil. It's the dirt. It's the earth. In order to extend forgiveness to ones who may have caused us to have feelings of bitterness, we have to keep close to the soil. We have to humble ourselves in their sight. So what are we going to do with those attitudes of bitterness? I suggest branching out into a personal life response. Just reiterating, be honest. Right now, this very hour, ask the Holy Spirit to search your life if there's anyone against which you are harboring bitterness. Whether it's something that was done yesterday or 20 years ago. I don't know how long it might have been. Write down whatever it was. And then don't put the name of the person there, lest someone find your outline. And, say, well, that guy's got bad feelings towards so-and-so. Just put down somebody's initials if you'd like. And then in your spirit and by your actions, humbly and quickly extend forgiveness to whomever it was that hurt you. Don't let that root of bitterness send out its shoots any longer. Cut it off at the roots. You see, unforgiveness is the fertilizer in which a root of bitterness grows. We need to extend forgiveness. You can't do it by yourself. You need the Lord's help. And I would suggest that if you need to extend forgiveness and you haven't done it, I would suggest that you go to the cross. Go to the cross. Mel's talked about imitating Christ in Sunday school. You know, as I look at Good Friday and all the events of that momentous day in history, I see one illustration after another of bitterness. Bitterness. Don't you think that the cries of that crowd were filled with bitterness? Crucify him! Crucify him! He claimed to be God. We can't stand that. We expected a deliverer to come in and become the king and take over, and he hasn't done it. There were bitter feelings. There was bitterness in the mocking. Hail, King of the Jews! Bitterness in putting that crown of thorns on his, or that robe on him. Bitterness in the statement, he saved others, himself he cannot save. And there was the bitterness of that soldier who put what on that hyssop and stuck that reed up to Jesus' mouth on the cross. Sour wine, bitter herbs were placed to our Savior's lips. If anyone had a right to ever be bitter, it was the Lord Jesus for his mistreatment by all of the people around him. And yet what do we hear from the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You want to have a spirit of forgiveness instead of bitterness? Just turn to the cross and remember our Lord's words. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now sometimes we're blind to our own bitterness. This is where it becomes very helpful to have an accountability partner. Someone you can go to. Maybe you're part of an accountability group, I don't know. Maybe you have a spouse that's still living. And that person can be your accountability partner. That individual may discern some bitterness in you that you have not discerned yourself. And if so, act on that as well. Humbly and honestly seek to forgive that person. I'm going to close with this quote. Forsaking bitterness means the releasing of our dreams of a better yesterday, so they can reach for the reality of a better tomorrow. And that better tomorrow will never come as long as we remain bitter today. It is better not to be bitter ever. And you will never be better as long as you are bitter. You'll only become better as you extend kindness and forgiveness and tender-heartedness toward that person who has caused you to have bitter feelings. May God's Spirit convict us in areas where we need to deal with this matter of harboring bitterness in our hearts. Father God, I thank you for the example of the Lord Jesus, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. Thank you, Father, for that example. Help us never to harbor bitterness in our hearts, understanding the harm and the hurt, how it pierces and pricks and punctures ourselves and others. Thank you for the instructions from your word as to how to handle this. We thank you that vengeance is yours and you will repay in due time. So Father, let us, help us to deal with this situation if it's something common in our lives or something we haven't handled, that we might live for the glory of the Lord Jesus, that we might have an attitude of forgiveness and kindness and tenderheartedness. For the sake of our Savior, I pray in His name. Amen.